All right, we want to invite your attention, if you will, back to the book of Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to read our text verse, and as you know, those of you who have been here, you know that we've been looking at the names of Christ in this study. And we, as we look at this, we want to go to the next name on the list and look at it and look at what the Bible has to say and what we have to offer about the Lord Jesus Christ and this name that we're going to look at today. In verse 6 of the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah, "For unto us a child is given, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful," we've covered that, "Counselor," we've covered that, "The Mighty God," we've covered that, "The Everlasting Father," this will be our subject today. And this verse finishes with "The Prince of Peace," which, Lord willing, we'll look at later. So we want to get right down to this scripture text about the Lord Jesus as He who is the Everlasting Father. I think this name of the Lord Jesus Christ has created some confusion even among theologians, and I know that reading in certain theological works that some people have tried to place the Lord Jesus Christ in the Trinity as the Father, but that is not the context of this name, nor is it the right way to understand this name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Everlasting Father, but it doesn't point to His relationship in what we call the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But rather it points to other aspects of what and who Christ is, and He is every way an Everlasting Father in those different ways that we're going to look at. And so as we look at them, let's first of all establish a statement here that there's but one Father in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's the way the Trinity is. And so we want to establish that first of all. You'll get the message about its being true as we go through the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Everlasting Father. So I'm not going to enlarge on it at this point, but just take it at this place and time that there's only one Father in the Godhead, and that this person is the first person, God the Father. And in fact, as a kind of segue to teaching us that the Lord Jesus Christ is not this Father of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself points out that although He is a separate part of the Trinity, He and God the Father are unified, or as the Bible puts it, are one. If you go to the book of John, chapter 10 and verse 30, He says there plainly, "I and my Father are one." So while we want to distinguish between God the Father and Jesus Christ as the Everlasting Father is named in this text, we do want you to be aware that all of the Trinity is unified as God. And I've sometimes used this to cause you to be able to notice the combination of the Trinity exists as God Himself. And when you begin to look at the various aspects of God, you see right away the triune nature of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, and the Everlasting Father, is one with God, as He tells us in John 10:30. And the Father is obviously in Him, and He is in the Father. If He and the Father are one, that's almost a double statement, an oxymoron or something, to say that He is in the Father and the Father is in Him. But I want you to be careful to recognize that, because again, he plainly points this out in John 17 and verse 21, where that he says, "Thou, Father, art in me," in that great prayer that John gave us the understanding about. "Thou, Father," says Jesus that night praying, "art in me, and I in thee." Amen. And also in John 14, he states, "I am in the Father, and the Father in me." So it's pretty well settled by the very words of the Savior himself that God the Father is in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is in God the Father. And as we look further at this relationship, we see that he that has seen the Father has seen the Son, and he that has seen the Son has seen the Father. Now, I'm not denying or defying the clear scripture of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which he said, "No man hath seen God at any time." But when he used that phrase, he was talking about no man has seen the entire embodiment of the Trinity. That's God. And no man really has seen the Father as we often think about the Father. And yet, if anyone has seen the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ himself teaches us that they have seen the Father. And so, though it may sound confusing, let's establish the fact that those apostles of the days past and gone who walked with the Lord Jesus Christ and saw him operating on earth actually saw God the Father. And so in John 17, or John 14, if you go there and read in verses 8 and 9, you find that Philip was having a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ about this very thing, and he said to the Lord Jesus, "Show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us." I'm paraphrasing the King James says, "And it sufficeth us," but that means in your language and mine, "Show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us." Amen. And so when he said that to Jesus, Jesus said to him, "Have I so long been so long with you, and yet you have not known me?" And so he approaches Philip just that way and said, "You mean to say I've been this long with you and you haven't known me, Philip?" Then he goes on to explain to him what he means by that, because that's kind of a shocker right there, I'm sure, to Philip. He says, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." And so why are you saying, "Show us the Father"? I think Philip learned a great lesson that day. He learned that we are able to see the Father if we can just see the Son. Because the manifestation of God for men came in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, God with us. Amen. And so our Savior then is at one with the Father. The Father's in him and he's in the Father. Even as he's called in our text, the Everlasting Father. Now, the Everlasting Father here is sometimes treated by Bible scholars, at least Bible students, at least Bible readers, sometimes treated like that Father means the same thing everywhere. It's sometimes treated like a lot of Bible students treat baptism. Now, I've tried to teach this congregation that baptism has many faces in the Bible. That there is a baptism that is authorized by a New Testament Baptist church that is scriptural baptism. Amen. Then there are other immersions or water weddings by other congregations that are called baptisms by them, but they are unauthorized, unscriptural baptisms. And then the Jews dump things under water, and in the Bible, that was called the same word, baptizo, that is translated out as baptized or baptism in the Bible. And then Jesus was talking about a baptism that he had to go through, that he was going to go through, and this statement was made after John the Baptist baptized him. And so he teaches us in the Word that there's a lot of ways that the word baptizo in the Greek should be understood to mean. Every time the Bible says baptize or baptism or baptized, don't take it that it's talking about scriptural baptism. Don't even take it that it's talking about immersion underwater. It may not be. Certainly the one that Jesus was to go through in that hour of his greatest passion and at the time of the crucifixion was not a water baptism, but that was the very one he was talking about. And so sometimes people studying the Bible take this word Father to mean exactly the same thing all the time. We want to be careful of that because that's not the way that we should take it. And this verse, our text verse, does prove that really if we just think about it. Now, I've said so far that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as the everlasting Father are one, if you will. But they are, as I've already implied, they are distinct. Jesus clearly indicates in a number of places that God the Father and God the Son are very distinct in who they are, and yet one altogether. And so they are distinct. If you want to go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, you'll find a reference there that clearly Jesus implies that there's a distinct difference between him and the Father. He does the same thing in chapter 12 of Matthew in verse 50. And he does again in the 26th chapter of Matthew and verse 53. And in Mark chapter 13 and verse 32, he does the same thing. And throughout much of his ministry, when he speaks about God the Father and himself, you'll notice that he clearly makes a distinction between himself and the Father. So Christ is not the Father, although the Son and the Spirit may be considered as part of the first person as Father in the creation and regeneration that the creation that has happened and regeneration of souls that goes on. Because they're jointly concerned, folks, not disparate, but unified in a joint concern about the things of creation and about the regeneration of souls. So in that sense, they may be considered as joint or part of the first person, but they're not. When we consider the doctrine of the Trinity, let's not get confused and say, oh, there's the Father. That's got to be Jesus Christ as the everlasting Father, and there's the Son, and that's got to be Jesus Christ, and then we're scratching our head. The distinct difference is there in the Bible if we'll just let it say what it says and not try to read into it what isn't there. So Christ is not the Father. And it's easy to make the Lord Jesus Christ to show that he is, in fact, not the Father, but is distinct from the Father just by taking Scripture. It's not very hard to do because we find that the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was with the Father from eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so there's a distinction there. And the Son is of the Father, or in the estimation of the Father, he is in the Father in truth and in love. And God himself, remember, tells us in the form of that dove coming down at the baptism by John, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so God tells us that Jesus Christ is the only begotten and beloved Son. John 1 and 14 says it like this. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, it goes on to say in parentheses, the glory as of the only begotten of who? Of the Father. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in John 3 and verse 35, the Bible says, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. And you know, that's part of what makes Him the everlasting Father, that God has given into His Son's hand, that God has given, the Father has given to the Son all things into His hand. Now, another thing that you see running like a red thread through the Bible that distinguishes between God the Father and Jesus Christ the everlasting Father is that Christ frequently calls the first person His Father. All you got to do is read the Gospels and you see it again and again and again. And then also, you find in the 17th chapter of the book of John, if you go there and read that prayer of the Lord Jesus carefully, you notice that in that He prays to God the Father as such, as His Father. And so it's obvious to everyone whose mind is open to what the Holy Spirit's revealing in Scripture that there is a distinct difference, even though Christ still retains and deserves and has coming to Him the name Everlasting Father. Just a different connotation than God the Father, the principal head of the Trinity. Now, we find that if you go to John 17 and verse 1, I think I want to go there just a moment and look at something in the first part of that prayer and bring your attention to something that's important about this making the difference. And why, you might say, "Why, Brother Myers, why are you spending so much time distinguishing the difference between God the Father and God the Son?" Because as soon as the words, phrase, Everlasting Father comes up, people tend to get confused about the difference between them. So when we leave here today, I want us to be very clear that there is a distinct difference between them and that difference can be clearly seen from Scripture. In chapter 17 of the book of John, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. That's pretty breakout, isn't it? I mean, that pretty clearly settles that Jesus Christ acknowledged and points out that God the Father is distinctly apart or separate as far as being God the Father from God the Son. And yes, it's all right, folks, to call God the Father and Jesus Christ God the Son and the Holy Spirit God the Holy Spirit, because that's exactly accurate with the Bible. Now, we find also that the Bible points out that Jesus was sent by the Father. He tells listeners that more than once. I've been sent by the Father, to paraphrase what He tells them. And we find in John 16:28 that Jesus Christ clarifies that He has come from God the Father to do what He has to do here on earth. And in verse 16 of John 16, Jesus Christ clearly clarifies the fact that Jesus Christ will be going to the Father. Well, He couldn't go to Him if He was Him, could He? And so all these things kind of blend together to help us understand that there is a clear distinction between God the Father and Jesus Christ the Everlasting Father. And there are a lot of things that are said about Christ that can never, and were not said about the Father. As, for instance, when you start thinking about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and His mission on earth, we can only say about Jesus Christ that He was made flesh and dwelt among us. It doesn't say God the Father was made flesh and dwelt among us, but rather the Son was made flesh and dwelt among us, and that He suffered the pangs of death in His crucifixion. You can't say that about God the Father. Only Jesus Christ, the everlasting Father, I want to keep that before you, who is the crucified Lamb of God, only He can it be said about that day that He has suffered the pangs of death and that He died in the place of His people. It was Jesus Christ the righteous, Jesus Christ the everlasting Father, Jesus Christ who was and is in fact the Wonderful One, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, who died for His people and their sin. And as we look further at this idea, the Father, God the Father, is said to do many things to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 27, you find that the Bible tells us there that God the Father anointed the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't anoint Himself, He anointed Jesus Christ. The Holy Child Jesus, says that portion of Scripture, whom Thou hast anointed. Speaking to God, if you will. And the Bible also talks about the fact that God the Father sealed the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, put His stamp of protection and His stamp of identity upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In John and 6, verse 27, He says Jesus was teaching about seeking things which are above and not things that are of the earth. He said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man, that's Him, shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed. Amen. Again, making a distinction, a separation point. Now, we find that God gave Jesus a set of instructions about what He wanted done down here on earth when Jesus came to represent Him before men. And in John 5:19, Jesus speaks of that. He says there in that verse, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So Jesus Christ acted out what the Father demonstrated as doing. And we find that in chapter 5 of the book of John in verse 20, that the Lord Jesus Christ had become and is the one who will reveal and does reveal and did reveal the things that God works. He says there in that verse, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth. And He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. So Christ was in alignment with what God determined would be done, God the Father determined would be done on earth. And then the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. I've already mentioned that briefly, but let's remind ourselves again. In John 5 and verse 22, for the Father, says Jesus, judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And so, here again, God has done many things to and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God the Father gave Christ power and authority and divine ability to have life in himself. Now, you know that as God with us, Christ had life within himself, but the Bible teaches us that God gave him the, if you will, the power from himself to have life within himself. And that's exactly the way Jesus operated. In John 5:26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given life to the Son to have life in himself. This is the great truth about God's relationship with the Son, with he who is the everlasting Father. But I want to remind us again that Christ is a Father with respect to some things. And one of the ones that stands out the most clearly is he is the Father with respect to chosen men, God's elect. You might say, well, I'm a child of God. Yes, you are. But you can just as well say that you're a child of God the Son as you're a child of God the Father. Because the Bible clarifies that. And if you go to the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13, Scripture there says, I will put my trust in him. And that's Jesus Christ. If you follow the context of that chapter, this is Jesus Christ talking about what he will do and what he did in his earthly ministry down here. I will put my trust in him. And again, Jesus Christ says, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Not the children which God has showed me are his, but the children which God hath given me. And so Christ is eminently the everlasting Father for the elect of God because God gave them to him. We usually think of ourselves as being children of God the Father, but let's be clear that we are children of the power of Jesus Christ. He came to do the work that God in his Trinity would perform. And so, in the greatest sense that we can imagine it, he is the everlasting Father of the children of God who is in Christ and is Christ. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible teaches us that we are adopted into that family that is named because of Jesus Christ. The Bible there teaches us, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. In other words, the way God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit had it laid out, there wasn't going to be any adoption take place except it be processed through the Son. Doesn't that make him the everlasting Father of our adoption, if you will? And you can go ahead and acknowledge that God the Father is also the adopted Father. That's how the Trinity fits together so well, folks, and we need to realize that. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul is talking about this, and he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, Bible scholars can argue about who's being talked about there in verse 15. That of whom? But it can just as reasonably be Jesus Christ, the everlasting Father, as it can be God the Father, because it follows grammatically right after saying, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, him whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named after. So we are children of God, true enough. And Jesus Christ is our everlasting Father. And we find the Bible teaches us that we are regenerated by God's Spirit and God's grace. And it is Christ, not taking any power from God, not taking any sovereignty from God, but it is Christ who sent the Spirit into the world to get this stuff done. It was by Christ commissioning the Holy Spirit that he came into the world to get this thing about salvation, the giving of the new birth, done. So to these children of God that we are, He is an everlasting Father. And we're going to stop there. We've spent the entire time that we have distinguishing clearly between God the Father in the Trinity and Jesus Christ as the everlasting Father, mainly because I don't want anybody to be confused anymore about the fact that Jesus Christ can, in fact, be assigned the great and honorable title Everlasting Father without doing violence to Scripture, but rather that we can find agreement with Scripture about this.